us take our Bibles, please, and be turning to John's Gospel tonight, John chapter 1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Our ushers are here. Go with us to John's Gospel this evening in John chapter 1, if you would, please. John chapter 1. I think they all got their Bibles tonight, fellas. That's good. John chapter 1. Appreciate your faithful service. John chapter 1, if you would, please. We're going to look at a number of references and passages this evening. I'd like to encourage you to write the references down. And then later on this week, go back in your Bibles and reread the various verses and various passages that we are going to be looking at here this evening. John chapter 1, we'll begin by reading verses 1 through 5 together. Let's stand, please, out of respect for the Word of God. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I want to bring a message tonight simply on why this is important. Why this is important. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before You tonight. Thank You for these that are here with us this evening. Now, Lord God, we pray for Your help in the time as we study Your Word. Bless Your Word tonight, Lord God. By the Holy Spirit, apply its truths to our hearts. And help us to come to an understanding of why the things we've been looking at are important. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. It has become apparent to me over the last four Sundays that many of you do not have a clear understanding of why our current series, faith-building series, and based upon the early chapters of the book of Genesis, why it's important. So tonight, I just want to bring a simple message on why this is important. Somebody might be tempted to say, well, preacher, why don't you just forget all this creation evolution business? I'm not really interested in that stuff anyhow. Why don't you just forget all that creation evolution business and just preach Jesus? Well, here's number one why it's important. You can't preach Jesus without preaching creation. You cannot preach Jesus without preaching creation. I want you to see that from the Bible tonight. You may never thought of that in all your life. What do you mean you can't preach Jesus without preaching creation? Well, the Gospel of John was written for a distinct purpose. Look in your Bibles, please, over in chapter 20. John chapter 20, if you would, please. And in John chapter 20, hold your finger in chapter 1, we'll come right back there. But in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, God tells us exactly why He gave us the Gospel of John. Notice He says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are what? Written." So He's talking about all the things recorded, all the miracles that have been recorded, these signs that are given to us in the Gospel of John, and it tells us why they're written. Notice why they're written. It says, they are written that ye might believe, first of all, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You know what that verse is saying? That verse is saying the Gospel of John has been given to us, first of all, so that we would know who Jesus is. That we would know He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one of God. He's the one that the Jews have been looking for years and crying out for. And John's Gospel was given to verify for us that He indeed, Jesus indeed, was the Messiah of God, the Son of God. But then the second reason why that Gospel was given, that believing you might have life through His what? So the second reason is that we might understand what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. And thus, believing on Him, we would be saved and saved for eternity. Now go back to John chapter 1, if you would please. John chapter 1, very first verse, very first chapter of John's Gospel begins to fulfill the purpose that God gave for the existence of this book. In chapter 1 of verse 1, God begins by telling us who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? John chapter 1 and verse 1, He's the Word. Look at it now. In the beginning was the, what is it, church? Was the Word. And the what, church? The Word was with God. And the Word was who? God. None other than very God of very God. So the very first verse of this book begins to fulfill the purpose of the book. Who's Jesus? He's the Word. He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was none other than God Himself. Jesus, the Word, is God. He is God. Now, verse 2 gives testimony of His eternal sonship. Look at what it says. The same, the Son, the Word, was in the beginning with who? With God. Please understand, Jesus had no beginning. He existed long before His physical, natural birth on this earth. Christ Himself was not born. For unto you, the child is what? Born, His flesh, His humanity. But the Son is given. So Jesus was not born. Jesus had no birth. Oh, His physical body that He came and lived in on this earth had a beginning, and it had a birth, but Jesus existed before He ever came to this earth. He's eternal. He's the eternal Word. He was in the beginning with who? With God. And then notice verse 3, if you would please. It testifies that Jesus is nothing less than God, the Creator and Maker of all things. Look at it, verse 3. All things were made by Him. By whom? By the Word, who is Jesus. He's God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was what? Made. Do you realize John chapter 1 and verse 3 is crediting Jesus with having made all things? That He is the Creator of all things. So church, when we read Psalm 33 verses 8 and 9, you don't have to turn there, but write the references down. I'd like for you to look it up later on this week. When we read Psalm 33 verses 8 and 9, where those verses say, "Let all the earth fear the Lord." See, let all the earth. Are we part of the earth? So the verses tell us we're to fear the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all of the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Who was that? Jesus. Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God. And the Word, Jesus, was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, Jesus, the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. It was all made by Jesus. Church, when you read Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 16, where it says, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth." Who is it? Jesus. Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Lord of hosts. He's the God of Israel. He's the one that made all things. And church, if you were in prayer service the other week, by the way, if you haven't been in prayer service the last few weeks, then missing some blessings. Amen? Well, been missing some blessings, amen? I hope you have. I've been blessed. A couple of weeks ago, we had a Bible verse for the night. Remember Jeremiah 32:17, those of you that were here? Oh, Lord God. Remember that? Good. Christopher's got it. Did you hear him? How old are you, brother? 2, 3. 3 years old, he's got it. Oh, Lord God! It's pretty good for a three-year-old, isn't it? Behold. Behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great, what? Power. And stretched out arm. And nothing is too hard for... Who's that? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Now, verses 4 and 5 go on to point out that Jesus came into the world to be a light to the world, but the world in darkness did not recognize the light. Notice what it says in verses 4 and 5. In Him, in the Word, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it what? Not. All I'm trying to point out to you from this passage tonight is for you to understand that you cannot rightly and properly preach the Lord Jesus Christ without preaching creation. Now, this is not the only place where the Bible teaches that. Look over in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, I want you to see that truth freely presented once again. Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Actually, we'll look at a verse in chapter 2 before we look at one in chapter 1. So we'll look in chapter 2 and verse 9 in just a moment. The book of Colossians was written for the distinct purpose of combating the error known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism. Without going into great detail about Gnosticism, the Gnostics held the position that Jesus was something less than God. The Gnostics would not have agreed with John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. They say, no, Jesus is not God. He's something less than God. So the remedy or solution to that error comes to a full and complete understanding, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look at it, if you would, please. Here's the answer for Gnosticism. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted... I'm in Philippians. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. You're in the right place, aren't you? Good. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Notice it says, for in who? Him, in Christ, dwells all the what? Fullness of the Godhead, what? Bodily. Man, when you're looking at Jesus in that body, you're looking at the fullness of the Godhead. He's fully God, isn't he? Fully God. So Colossians is combating the idea of Gnosticism. To set forth the idea that indeed Jesus Christ is God in Colossians chapter 1, you know what the beginning of the setting forth is? He's God creator. He's God the creator. He's God the maker. I mean, the truth of the matter is, no one here believes that this pulpit just got here. Do you? Where'd it come from? Somebody made it. One Brother Bates. He wasn't in our church at that time. But it was another craftsman in town who made the pulpit. You look at that and you say, somebody made this. So you look around at the world in which we live in, and we ask the question, and where did it come from? I mean, if you don't believe this pulpit came into being from just nothing, that somebody made it, do you believe that the world came into being out of nothing? Or do you believe it had to come from someone? Somebody had to make it. And in Colossians chapter 1, look in your Bibles if you would please. In Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, it's speaking of Jesus, and it says that Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. He's fully God, is he not? Come on now, he's fully God, isn't he? That's what it's saying. He also is the firstborn of every what? Creature. Now, do not misinterpret that statement. Do not think that, okay, Jesus, you know, God made Jesus before he made everything else, so Jesus is the firstborn creature. That's not what it's saying. That is saying that Jesus is the source who made everything else. It's a statement of position that he is the creator of all. Look at what it goes on to say in the next verse. For by him, by Jesus, were all things what? Created. That are where? In heaven. That are where? In earth. Whether they be visible, whether they be invisible. And there are things in our world that are visible, correct? And there are things in our world that are invisible. He made them all. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, look at it now, all things were created by who? Him and without him. And all things were created by him and for him. And then verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him, Jesus, all things consist. Jesus is the nuclear glue that holds the atoms of the world together. What holds the atom together? Nuclear glue. What's nuclear glue? That which holds the atom together. And the Bible says by him all things what? Consist. He's holding it all together. See, are you beginning to realize you can't preach Jesus without preaching creation? Look over in the book of Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, a few weeks ago we looked in Revelation chapter 4 at that great worship scene up in heaven. Do you remember that? One Sunday morning, it wasn't too long ago. You don't have to brush the cobwebs out of your mind too far back. It was our last Sunday morning message on the book of Hebrews. And the message dealt with the need of going on and running our race for Christ. Go on and make your life count for Christ. Remember that? And in the message we said, Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy of our lives. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our loyalty. He's worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our service. And we were just drawing the significant truth of the fact that Jesus is worthy from Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, where it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And He is, isn't He? Isn't Jesus worthy to receive those things? He sure is. And we talked about that worship scene up in heaven. And my, what a worship scene it is. Verses 6 through 9. Remember the four beasts, the four living creatures? And they're constantly giving glory and honor and thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ who's sitting on His throne. Look at what it says in verse 6. And before the throne of God, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne, there were four beasts, living creatures, if you will. They're unusual creatures. We've never seen anything like it before in our lives. They've got, they're full of eyes, before and behind. Some of you think some of the folks here have eyes behind them, but you've never seen a creature full of eyes, have you? Before and behind. And the first beast is like a lion. And the second beast is like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Boy, when I get to heaven, I'm glad the Lord told me in advance about this. I've never seen anything like that. Have you? Don't you? Aren't you thankful for forewarning? And these four beasts, they each had six wings. I've never seen a six-winged beast about him. And they're full of eyes within, and they don't rest. Not day nor night. But look, they're constantly crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Isn't that our blessed Lord? I am the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. And they're just worshiping Him constantly. And He's worthy of it. Then it talks about the 24 elders in verse 10. And how the 24 elders, the 4 and 20 elders, they fall down before Jesus. And they that sits on the throne, and they worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And the 24 elders, they take their crowns and they cast them at the throne before the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Boy, Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Why is this going on? Why is Jesus worthy to receive worship like that? You say, oh, but Pastor, it must be because of what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Think of the great sacrifice that he made on our behalf. Think of the fact that he did it not just for those who would actually receive him, but he did it for those who would reject him. He did it for the entire world so that all of mankind could have at least the opportunity to be saved if they but would. Amen? But that's not why they're worshiping him. Read the rest of the verse in verse 11. Read what it says. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast, get it now, you have what? Created all things. And isn't that what John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5 say? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with the God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus made all things. Colossians, He made things that are visible, and He made things that are invisible. Principalities, powers, all things were made by Him, and by Him all things consist. And up in heaven, this great worship scene that so enthralls my heart. Because the day will come when I'll participate. It's not a scene of worship about our redemption. It's a scene of worship about our Creator. That Jesus is the Creator. That He is our Maker. And as our Maker Creator, He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. But you say, but Pastor, I thought we were going to praise God for eternity for our redemption. We are. We are. But that's Revelation chapter 5. Look over in chapter 5, if you would please. In Revelation chapter 5, in verse 8, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 420 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. And thou hast made us unto God a kings of God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on this earth. And I beheld, verse 11, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Chapter 4, creation. Chapter 5, redemption. Worthy is the Lord that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The last time I studied math, 4 came before 5. And as I think about God's work, creation came before redemption. What are we going to praise Jesus for eternity? Both. Both. He is our Creator, Redeemer. Amen? Amen. So think of, first of all, you know, why is this study that we're studying important? Because you can't preach Jesus without preaching creation. It's just intertwined in the Word of God. Now, number two, here's a second reason that's important. Second reason why the study that we're taking is important is because God is the judge of man. God is the judge of man. And that right, what gives him that right, is his position of being Creator. See, God is the judge of man. What gives God the right to be the judge of man? God is his Creator. God is his Maker. Now, I want you to look at some verses. We're not going to spend a lot of time at any one of these passages, but I want you to look at these verses and look at some expressions with me in the Word of God about God being judge. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And in Genesis chapter 18, I encourage you to write these references down and look this up later on this week. Let the Word of God bless your heart. It will if you let it. Amen? It will. In Genesis chapter 18, I want you to notice, if you would please, in Genesis chapter 18, God has unveiled to Abraham that he's going to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham makes a statement in verse 25. And notice he begins in verse 25, "That be far from me to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, God." That's far from you. Now look at the statement he makes. And I'm not sure because I want you to see the expression. Not the statement he makes, but the expression in it. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Well, the answer to that question is, yes, God always does what is what? Right. He always does what's right. But I brought you there because I want you to see the expression. The what? Judge of all the what? See, our God is judge. Our God is judge. And he is the judge of all the earth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look in verse 8. Where God is called the righteous judge. The righteous judge. Genesis 18:25, he's the judge of all the earth. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he's called the righteous judge. Look at this, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness," here it is, "which the Lord, the righteous," what? "Judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing." Think about what we're thinking about. God is the judge of all the earth. God is called the righteous judge. Now Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 23. There we're going to find that God is called the judge of all. The judge of all. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 23. Listen, people today need to know God is their judge. That they have one who's going to judge them. They need to know that. Hebrews chapter 12. Look down in your Bible, please. In verse 23. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of," how many? "All." God, the judge of all. Think about those expressions. God is the righteous judge. God is the judge of all the world, all the earth. God is the judge of all. Now go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And in Revelation chapter 19, we see Jesus pictured sitting on a white horse, preparing to return to this earth at his second coming. And he's coming to this earth to judge. To judge. To judge. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, look in your Bibles. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." That's Jesus. So Jesus is sitting on the white horse. He's preparing to come back at his second coming. And as he does, the Bible says, "And in righteousness, he doth," here it is, "what? Judge and make," what? "War." Now, cross-reference in your Bibles here in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, Acts chapter 10 in verse 42. Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, it tells us there that Jesus was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Think about it. God ordained Jesus. Jesus was ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead. The living and the dead. He's posed to return in the second coming to judge. He's the judge of all the earth. He is the righteous judge. He is the judge of all. And one day, he will return. And he will judge those who are alive, and he will judge those who are dead. Flip back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll look in verse 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His what? Kingdom. So, are all men going to be judged? They are, aren't they? So an understanding of this creation issue is important because it enables man to understand that, God as my maker also is my judge. He indeed does have the right to hold me accountable for the things that I do. And He will. And He will judge me as such. If I go home and make a cake, then I am the maker of that cake, not in the sense of God making us. Right? Different sense. Because I make it out of ingredients that already existed, and God, well, He made man out of the dust of the ground, but He breathed into his nostrils the breath of what? Life. So I'm making something in a different sense. But the illustration is, if I go home and make a cake, am I not the creator of that cake? Am I not the maker of that cake? And now do I not have the right to do with that cake as I choose? Because I am the maker of it. But doesn't that make sense to you? So I go home and I make a triple layer German chocolate cake. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it, Mrs. Reese? And I know that one thing I'm going to do with that triple layer German chocolate cake is I'm going to bring a piece to Mrs. Reese. Because if I don't and she finds out I made one, she will threaten me within an inch of my life with that teacher look that she has. As the maker of the cake, I have the right to do with the cake what I want. Do I not? So I'm going to give Mrs. Reese a piece of my cake, but I'm not going to give my wife a piece of my cake. Do I have the right to do that? I'm not very wise. I'm on the verge of being the fool. And how long can I live in the doghouse? But I do... How long can I live? I've been wondering that all this week. My wife finally told me last night, she says, I think you've had food poisoning. And I thought, well, good night. I haven't eaten anybody's food but yours. You want to get rid of me, there's an easier way to go than what I've been going through this week. But if I'm the maker of it, I can say what I want. I can do with it as I wish because I'm the what? Well, God is the maker of His creation, and cannot God do with His creation as God wishes? Yes. Now, God's not unfair in that. He's righteous in that. He's not an ogre. He's not a dictator. He doesn't treat us unjustly. But He is God, and He is our judge. So this series is important because, number one, you can't preach Jesus without preaching creation. Number two, people need to understand that they do have a judge, and they are accountable to Him. They're accountable. Now, the third reason I give you why this is important, we'll just spend a few minutes on this and we'll be done. But the third reason why this series of messages that I'm giving on the early chapters of Genesis, this creation evolution stuff, is so important. And many of you don't understand the importance of this, and that's why I'm covering this tonight. Is because much of our generation today is going to hell, riding on the hoofs of the evil demon of evolution. I'll repeat it. Much of our generation today is going to hell. And they're going to hell because they are riding on the hoofs of the evil demon of evolution. You say, preacher, didn't you mean to say dogma of evolution? No. Evolution is a dogma. It is a teaching. But it is a demon dogma. Look over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible tells us that there would be teachings of demons in the last days. And notice it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits," now get this, "and doctrines of" what? "Devils." Evolution is nothing other than a doctrine of a devil. It is a devilish doctrine. It is a doctrine of demons. Can't you understand that any teaching that would rob the Lord Jesus Christ of His rightful glory as Creator of this world would be a doctrine of devils? Our society today, listen to me carefully, our society today is suffering from what it has been taught. It's suffering from what it's been taught. Proverbs 23:7, we don't have to turn there. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Generation after generation after generation in this nation has now been taught not to glorify God as their Maker. And what does Romans chapter 1 teach us about those kind of people? Go with me and let's take a look at it briefly. We'll not spend much time on it, but I'll make the point. In Romans chapter 1, we've been there in this study previously. And notice it tells us in verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal powerhead and Godhead. So that all of mankind is without" what? "Excuse." Because, verse 21, "because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." And I've already mentioned in the context, they're not glorifying Him as their Maker. They're not glorifying Him as their Creator. And we've got generation after generation after generation in America now that's been taught the devilish dogma of evolution, who do not give glory to God as a Creator, as a Maker, and now we are living with the fruit of it. We're living with a reprobate society. And that's exactly what Romans chapter 1 says would happen. You don't want to acknowledge God in your life, you can let Him go. But God says, "I'm going to let you go. I'll let you go to the perversion of your own way." And in Romans chapter 1, in verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate, a perverted mind, to do those things which are not convenient, to do those things that are absolutely wicked, abominable, and wretched in God's sight." Much of what American society is doing today. Talk to people in the depravity of their sin, about being judged. Judgment's not real to them. It's not real to them. Verse 32, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have" what? "Pleasure in them that do them." Isn't our world today living with a defiant fist toward God? "Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own boss. I'm in control of my own destiny." In essence, we have kids running around this nation who believe fully in their hearts they're their own God. They look at their parents and say, "You're not going to tell me what to do." They look at the school teacher and say, "You're not going to tell me what to do." And it's all a result of what they've been taught. So what we're talking about is very important. And I hope you come to realize that and understand the seriousness of it and take it to heart and get yourself equipped. This is the generation of whom God has called us to minister and to be a witness. And let me say, folks, that our conventional method of evangelism does not work with the postmodern mind. Postmodern mind? Yeah, the guy who's swallowed all this. The person who's embraced in it. Conventional method of evangelism, where do we start? All men are sinners. Penalty sin for sin is death. Heaven's perfect. To go there, we have to be perfect. We're not. We can't do anything whereby we can earn that perfection. Christ went to a cross and died in our place and fully paid our sin debt. If we believe on Him, we have salvation and we can know it. Is that not our conventional method of evangelism? Yet when you deal with people in our society today who do not even know or believe that there is a God, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Case in point. Adam and Anna were with me Thursday night, and Garrett was with me Thursday night. We were all out on the same street together. We weren't a foursome, we were a twosome. Garrett was with me, and Alan and Anna were together. They started on one end of the street, I started on the other end of the street. We'd already been working on the street once before, so we were going to houses where people weren't home. Anna was with me the previous week. And we skipped the house because the people were pulling out of the driveway when we were supposedly to come up to the house. And I said, "Well, we'll hit that one later when they're home." Well, they did hit it later. And a young man, 16 years of age, comes to the door. I think Anna's having the conversation, right, Anna? Anna's having the conversation. She takes the conventional approach that we would take toward trying to win this 16-year-old teenager to Christ. He's so interested. He is so interested. Now think about this. The kid has only been to church twice in his life. His parents have never taken him. And the only two times he went with a friend. You follow me? So how much does this fellow know about God? He knows nothing. He knows nothing. What has he been fed? He's been fed the demon of evolution. There is no God, everything just evolved and made itself and got here out of, you know, hocus pocus magic. You know how it goes, all right? And so Anna, bless her heart, is trying to win this 16-year-old Christ. This kid is really interested to the point that he closes the door, comes out, stands on his porch, and spends an extended time allowing them to talk. Anna is going through the conventional approach that we normally would take in trying to win someone to Christ. She's showing him Bible verses. She's got the track out. She's showing him Bible verses. She's got her finger running right along, and his eyes are glued, and he's just looking at these things. And she's saying, "Man, this guy's really interested." And man, he listened, and he let me go through the entire explanation. But you know what Anna said? But he didn't get it. He didn't get it. He didn't get it. Anna and Alan were exposed to a new type of mission field that we're up against today. Where do you start with somebody like that? You must start with the God of creation. Instead of starting with, "We're all sinners," we have to start with, "There's a God who made all things." I mean, you don't think this car out here just got there by itself, do you? Well, no. Well, how do you think the world got here? Neither did it get here by itself. Well, I think it got here by the Big Bang. Oh, really? Well, let me ask you a question. How do we have all the design and order in the universe if it got here by the Big Bang? What are you doing? Helping them to point to the fact that there is a God who is what? There. And as you think about the God who is there, you think about that God as a maker has the right to be in control of us. He's got charge over us. He's a mighty God. He's a powerful God. Right? Isn't that right? And He's got the power to make us. And He's got the authority and the right to tell us what to do and what not to do. And you can use the illustration of a cake to help them understand it. And then you say, well, let me tell you about some people that God made, the first people that God made on the face of the earth, and how God, as their creator, had the right to tell them what to do. And He also had power over them. Right? So you go back and you tell them the story of Adam and what? Eve. And how their disobedience to God brought what? Sin into the world. Sin must be judged. And God did judge them. Now I'm here to introduce to you that God tonight. He also is your maker. He's got power over you. He's got power over you. He's your maker. And you're just like Adam and Eve. You may not have realized this before in your life, but you're just like Adam and Eve. And God has told us certain things we should do and certain things we ought not to do, and you haven't done those things. And God has right to judge you. But there's good news. He had a son. And that son came to this earth. And God the Father took the judgment that we deserve and laid it upon Him in our place. Do you see the different approach that's needed for a young man like that? And that young man is not, he's not in the minority today. You know where he's at? He's in the majority. So the things that we're looking at are very important. Thus far in our series, we've answered the questions, is there a God? Did God really create all things? Is evolution a viable option? What's wrong with theistic evolution? And our study at times may have gone a bit challenging to you, a little bit over your head. But listen, it's needed. It's needed. Why is it needed? Because it's needed for the sake of the salvation of souls that are in our world today that God is counting on you and I to be a witness to. Can God save them? Can God save them? The postmodern mind, can God save? He sure can. But we have to approach it a little different than our conventional method. Conventional method works great for someone that's had a background of some teaching about God. But when they've had no teaching about God, what do? Present the God of creation. So three reasons why it's important. You can't preach Jesus without preaching creation. God is the judge of all. He's got the power. He's got the position. He's got the right. And our generation needs our witness for the God of creation. I hope this helps you tonight. Let's pray. Father, we want to bring you glory and honor. And the things that we do and the things that we say and the life that we live and the service that we render. And Father, if the Scripture tells us that it brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ to be worshipped as the Creator, then we certainly want to be faithful to proclaim Him as such. And neither do we want to forget His work of redemption. We praise Him for both here this evening. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to realize the importance of the things that we're being taught, the things that we're learning. And as Brother Batson prayed at the beginning of our service this morning, Lord, that we would take these things and put them in the conversations throughout the week. and use them, Lord God. Use them to open doors. I pray for that teenager whose eyes need to be opened, Lord, that he could yet come to understand the God of creation and accept your Son to be his Savior. And Father, may we be your instruments to be used of you to introduce many others to our great Creator God, Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.